Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to open the broadcast today by reasserting our commitment to creating a Christ-centered apologetics community where all the resources of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are yours for the taking. I think the words of the Apostle Paul in this regard are appropriate. Paul said, "I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." Or recall Isaac Newton. When he was but 19 years of age, he drew up a list of questions, placed them under 45 headings, so that he could accomplish a goal that he had set for himself. That goal, to consistently, to constantly question the nature of matter, of place, of time, of motion, to slog his way to knowledge. In fact, he purchased Descartes' geometry and read it. And after reading two or three pages, he simply couldn't understand what he was reading. So what did Newton do? He just started over. Paragraph by painful paragraph, he read the material over and over again until he'd finally mastered its complexities. When he was asked how he had discovered the law of gravitation, Newton said, "By thinking about it continually. I kept that subject constantly before me. And little by little, the light became ever more clear. With a pattern of consistent, relentless questioning, he nurtured a depth of understanding that would eventually lead him to a reconstruction of previous theories about this universe." And I think that applies to us as Christians because, like Newton, we're called to love God with our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind. We should desire to nurture careful and critical thinking, to pursue important spiritual questions, to rely on perseverance and reflection, not on knee-jerk reactions and reflexes. Creativity without criticality is mere novelty, and criticality without creativity is just negativity. With that in mind, we're approaching the uncharted waters of a brave new ocean, an ocean of social media, sometimes called the word of mouse or Web 2.0. We're approaching these waters with an attitude of continual reflection, an attitude which combines a creative and critical approach, a kingdom perspective which discerns unparalleled opportunity for the clarion call of Christ instead of a meaningless meandering amidst the narcissistic noise of the World Wide Web. If we compare the world of social media to an ecosystem, we're in a jungle that has both beasts and beauties, a jungle that threatens and enthralls. You have Facebook, and YouTube, Blogspot, Twitter, MySpace, Skype, streaming audio, streaming video, and the list goes on and on. A jungle that you can hate or harness for the glory of God. And out of this chaos, we are committed to creating one Christ-centered apologetic community where all the resources of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are yours for the taking. We're optimizing search algorithms. We're using advanced technologies. We're making the wealth of truth amassed at equip.org and the Christian Research Institute readily available to a lost and searching world. And you, my friend, listening via radio, are an indispensable part of this process. If we're going to harness the word of mouth and Web 2.0, and we're going to be talking about this a little with Randall Niles in the second segment of the broadcast today, if we're going to harness the word of mouth for the word of God, we need people like you listening to my voice right now to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. This is not an endeavor that we can engage in alone, but it is an endeavor that we must engage in. I am utterly convinced that the technologies before us provide an opportunity that dwarfs both radio and television combined. It is a brave new world of technology that can be harnessed for the kingdom of God and for His glory. It is a technology that can bear abundant, abiding fruit. And that is precisely why I ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. It's why we are part of a technological revolution, not sitting on the sidelines, but we are on the playing field, engaged in the battle, a battle that makes a transcendent time and difference in eternity. And so I ask you to join with me if you can join as a Bible Answer Man support team member. And there are a lot of people that support us once or twice a year, but a Bible Answer Man support team member supports this ministry each and every month, stands with us every single month on a regular basis. Some of you give twice a year, your opportunity to give 6 times or 12 times a year on a regular monthly basis. If you can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, let us know today. It'll make a world of difference for time and for eternity in the life of another human being. You can join on the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's self-explanatory on the web. You can talk to our resource consultants. They can give you further information via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. Or you can simply write me, as always, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. It's been well said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Let's make a difference. You can call me today with your question, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go right to Thomas. He's in Ontario, Toronto. He's in Canada listening on the web. Hi, Thomas.
Hi there, Hank. How are you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
And there were some pretty intriguing thoughts about Isaac Newton, and I think it kind of relates to my question about how to continuously desire, persevere, be creative and critical, and constantly questioning. My question is specifically that I think the Bible is clear, and I'll give you 3 verses. I won't read them or anything, but James 1:14, mm-hmm. Mark 7:21, mm-hmm. and Genesis 4:7. I think the Bible says that we are the ones that desire to do wickedness, evil, rebelliousness, I guess, however you want to put it, mm-hmm. and those desires come from within us. They're a part of us. And I'd just like to know, how would you answer the question, how would you discern the difference between yourself, myself, desiring to do something wrong, as opposed to a fallen angel, which is taught, that tempts us?
Yeah, that's a really good and clearly articulated question. The answer to that question is that it doesn't matter. On the one hand, you're absolutely right. We are sinners. We have sinful natures, and therefore, we respond to temptation from the world and the flesh. We also, however, according to the Bible, respond to temptations from the devil. And that is why in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to put on the full armor of God, because our struggle is not merely against flesh and blood, but also against principalities and powers of darkness. And as I wrote about in the covering, God's plan to protect you from evil, Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulder and whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. Now, we readily acknowledge that we can't explain how that kind of mind-to-mind communication takes place. But according to the Bible, it does take place. Satan does want to capitalize on our inner desire to do wrong, on our sinful nature. And so we have to resist the temptation. And quite frankly, and I think you've sort of alluded to this in the prologue to the question, it really doesn't matter whether it is a desire of the sinful flesh, whether it's the world which encroaches upon our sensibilities, or whether it's Satan himself or a fallen angel, one of his minions that is tempting us. The fact is, we are called to resist temptation and to do it because we love truth and righteousness, and we have put on the shield of faith to protect us against the fiery darts of the evil one.
Okay. Can I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah.
Real quickly, Hank, and I really appreciate it. Thanks for the comments on the question. But in Ephesians 6, the relationship using principalities and powers and rulers, I believe, just from my studying, is that we have created a spiritual dark realm from the imagination of those men, no different than how God warned them, do not create other gods. They created other gods. It caused them a lot of falling away from God. In the same case, we've created a spiritual side of darkness that we somehow try to say is behind our own intentions, our desires to sin. And I can show you in chapter 6, verse 5, he's talking to them and saying, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh and with fear and trembling. The whole context is about the struggle they were going to face within Rome, having to spread the gospel, and the persecution they were going to face by from men, not from a spiritual side of anything.
Well, Thomas, you're right and you're wrong. Certainly, your point is right, but it's not an either-or proposition that Paul's dealing with here. It is a both-and that Paul is dealing with. He's dealing both with the temptation of the world. In that case, living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in Rome, it is the flesh, and it is the devil. And Paul is emphatic about that because he says that we are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And then Paul goes on to say our struggle is not merely against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and, so it's not an either or, it's a both and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, says Paul, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. And then he gives us the prescription by which we may stand. And that is why I've so often said to listeners of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and to readers of my books that if we put on the full armor of God, we are invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we are guaranteed casualties. So put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, whether it's evil that comes from our desires internally, whether it's the world that impinges upon us from without, or whether it is Satan whispering into our ear, we are prepared to resist evil in whatever form it approaches us, from without or from within. I've written about this again in a book that is titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. On the other side of the break, a treat, we're going to be talking to Randall Niles about the word of mouse. I'm going to ask him what Web 2.0 is and how we can harness it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be right back.
Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. Hank returns with more of the broadcast right after this.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the idea of romantic love and ponders its role as the basis for marriage. When Mormon prophet Joseph Smith announced his discovery of the Book of Abraham in 1835, it was heralded as the most important find in biblical studies, older than the Old Testament, and provided the scriptural foundation for the Mormon doctrine of God. Find out why these claims are false. Our Effective Evangelism article provides 10 power-packed arguments for atheists to know that the universe is haunted. Practical Hermeneutics unpacks the question, how was Jesus made sin? And as always, don't miss the popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
equipping you and your family to defend your faith and grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute, and we do it through listeners like you.
Hello, Hank. My name is Jim, and I just want to call to express my appreciation for your ministry and how it's touched my life, and I look forward each day getting on the internet and listening to your program, and appreciate your straightforwardness and level of interaction you have with your guests. God bless.
If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us through regular prayer and a special gift. Your support is foundational to keeping us on the air and ministering in your area. To help in CRI's Because Truth Matters mission, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can also join online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Joining me right now, Randall Niles. He's an attorney and educator who spends most of his time pursuing a passion, and that passion is cutting-edge media. He's also founder and director of operations at www.allaboutgod.com, and he is a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. He wrote an informative article. It's short, but it's poignant and pithy. It's called Web 2.0. Hi, Randall.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing great. What is Web 2.0 and the world of mouse?
The word of mouse, huh? Well, basically, we're just looking at a peer-to-peer communication and collaboration concept using technology. So whereas we used to use the internet to search for information, to download content, to visit static websites that were put up by an organization, Web 2.0 allows us to actually participate in the creation of the information. We upload our contribution to the discussion. It's about collaboration. It's about community. It's about interaction. And so it's using technology on the internet to share worldwide in a marketplace of ideas. And then, of course, the case that we're interested in, it's the marketplace of spiritual ideas. It's where people are asking the big questions of life. So, again, very similar to advertising for a product, it's no longer about the organization, the company having control over the advertisement spot, over the what they're saying about their product. It's not traditional marketing anymore. Rather, it's the consumer. It's the community. It's the peers that are getting together and reviewing the product, actually creating the advertisement, doing the reviews online. So it's a huge paradigm shift in how we communicate on everything. And as the church, we better catch up with that reality, because it's no different in the marketplace of spiritual ideas.
Yeah, follow up on that. If you're talking to our constituents right now, people listening into the broadcast via radio and the internet, explain to them from your perspective why we need to be passionately involved in Web 2.0, why we have to harness social media, and why, if we don't, we are missing out on a golden opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission.
Well, briefly, I am a poster child for a postmodern generation. I leave the church. I go on a pagan kind of style life journey. I'm a prodigal son, a perfect poster child for it. And when I finally got knocked off my high horse, where did I go to start my spiritual journey again? I didn't stroll through the front door of a church and ask a pastor my questions. I would barely even interact with my best friends on these subjects. I would go on the internet. I can be anonymous. I can be transparent. I type my questions into a search bar in Google or Bing or Yahoo, and I ask my question about, is truth really knowable? Does God really exist? Is the Bible really true? What does it really mean to be human? And unfortunately, those first answers that come up are often treated as gospel truth. Those are the first pieces of information that people see. And then to go even deeper, as you interact with that information and you see the videos and you see, you know, experience the audio and you get involved in the blogs or the microblogs where people are digesting and sharing this information, if we're not engaged in that discussion, people can be led astray because deception is just as visible as truth. And so when somebody finally asks that question at 2 in the morning in Google or in YouTube or what have you, if the Holy Spirit, you know, doesn't have truth at the top of these search results to use at the that moment in that person's life, then we've lost an opportunity. And it's up to us, it's up to me, it's up to you, it's up to our listeners to be the people that put that content at the top of these social media tools, at the top of these search engines, so that we have a chance, so that the Holy Spirit actually has access points for these people. Otherwise, it is just fraud. It is deception. It's despair. But we can't run from it. We have to engage it because that's where the people are.
Give me a real life, maybe a life and death example of how social media works, how someone searching may not go to a destination site, but may be making a life and death decision, and therefore we had better understand the algorithms of the web.
Well, Hank, I'm not going to use her name, but last week in our office, we had somebody visit us from Europe, a woman with 3 children who used basically all of her money for a graduation present from her husband to come to the United States and meet people that had provided a page of content for her when she typed how to commit suicide into a search engine. We didn't know this until a week ago, that that's how she found us. We know statistically that many people find us through a search term like how to commit suicide. But last week, we actually met a woman who shared her story with us, who actually flew overseas just to spend time with us and say thank you. You know, if you type in how to commit suicide or I hate my life or where are you, God, or I, you know, coping with depression or anxiety or fill in the blank, what are people going to receive in the internet? They're going to receive statistics or medical advice or actually how to create a painless drug cocktail to commit suicide. If we're not there with God's truth, if we're not there with the gospel, with the hope, with love, with forgiveness, you know, we are missing the biggest opportunity since TV, movies, radio, and a fear that I think both you and I share is that we will let another opportunity go by. There is a lot of bad things on the internet. We do need to filter our computers for our children. We do need to hold each other accountable as far as what we see. But if we're not engaged in this medium, we will miss the greatest opportunity for the Great Commission in history. I truly believe that.
You know, Randall, since I spoke to you last, since last you were in our offices, I've even learned how to tweet. And I found that that is a useful way of communicating something that you feel passionate about. You can do it in very few, I think it's 140 characters, and something that could be extraordinarily edifying and meaningful in the life of another person. And I, oftentimes when I'm writing, whether I'm writing a book or writing an article for the journal or writing something for the newsletter or a direct mail letter or whatever it might be, there's a particular poignant thought that I have in my mind that I think this might be edifying to someone, and so I tweet it.
Absolutely, and as you have a credible voice, and you have a voice that many people want to hear from in their spiritual journey as they are looking to get equipped. And so if you can give them a piece of a nugget in 140 characters or less with a link to a more in-depth resource, it's wonderful, and it goes kinetic, it goes viral, people will pass it along. Some will move ahead into cyberspace, some will die, but it all is additive. It all grows and feeds on itself. It's not like traditional marketing or something like that where I have to keep feeding the machine. It's posted and then it lives on. And if it's a worthwhile concept or links to a video or a resource or a blog post or something that has value, people will pass it along or retweet it, as they say. And so, yes, these are the places we need to be. Now, there is lots of, as you mentioned in your first segment, narcissistic noise, meaningless media. I don't really care what Hank Hanegraaff had for breakfast this morning. However, I do care about a resource that he found that will help equip myself to answer a question from my 16-year-old child.
Yeah, and you know, there's a danger in all of this technology too, and maybe you can help us get past that. I was speaking at an event in Kansas City, and I presented the gospel and invited people to text in their decisions for Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, there was a technological way to access someone who had responded to the message, and yet that in itself is inadequate if you don't bring them into a community of faith, because we're not called to be individuals as Christians, but we are called to be part of the bride or the body of Christ. We're called to a community of faith. That's one of the reasons we get together on Sunday, is to have fellowship and oneness to which Christ calls us. So the impersonal technologies should never replace the personal touch.
Oh, absolutely. And it, I really don't see it as any different than a crusade or something else where you know, you are impacting people, the Holy Spirit's moving, people make an indication to receive Christ, and then, of course, it is about then making disciples and plugging these people into community, plugging them into resources. And we, as the body of Christ, need to work together in the virtual world on this, too. And so instead of giving someone a Gospel of John tract physically at a crusade or in the street, I have a Gospel of John audio and visual reader that I can actually embed into a email or into a Twitter tweet or what have you, that plugs them into the Gospel of John in a virtual world. Or I give them a church finder, or I plug them into how to read the Word of God, or how to pray, or how to plug into a community of believers. And so it's no different. It's just actually even better, because we've always had this problem of witnessing to people, seeing people, you know, make an indication for Christ and then walking away or not knowing what to do. At least with technology, all of us working together and doing it well, we can plug people into the tools right there. We can send them encouraging emails once a week, five times a week. We can send the videos on how to read the Word or pray. We can send the teachings. I can plug them into Hank on YouTube answering the top 10 questions that people ask, you know, as new believers. And so actually with technology, free technology, scalable technology that you or I, we don't have to worry about bandwidth and storage, and we're using tools that are publicly available. We just have to come together and do it more effectively so that we can reach more people.
Randall Niles, he's an attorney, an educator who is making a difference through technology. His article, Web 2.0, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, it's a subscription magazine available to you right now at equip.org on the World Wide Web. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by at 888-7000 CRI. And on the other side of the break, more of your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back with more.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. During the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, is a new book edited by Hank Hanegraaff. Many of us know Muslims already in our own neighborhood or workplace, and with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. In Islam, What You Must Know, Hank brings together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order CRI's exclusive brand new hardcover book on Islam, call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. Hank will be back with more of the show right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order the compelling The Case for Faith DVD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers that people are looking for because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers.
Hello, this is Jack Graham of Prestonwood Church, and I want to take just a moment to say a word about my very, very good friend, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man program. In a day in which truth is so often on the scaffold, it is so vitally important that Christians think clearly and biblically, and this is why Hank Hanegraaff gives us the straight stuff when it comes to the Word of God, the testimony of Christ, and the support of this ministry and the program, The Bible Answer Man, is so very important because it keeps this program not only on the air, but it keeps truth before our hearts and in our minds. So to all the listeners of The Bible Answer Man, you receive so much from this program, and your life is no doubt changed by the power of truth. So I want to encourage you to support this ministry in every way possible, certainly with your prayers, certainly by listening every time you can, and then your financial support.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, CRI Fellowship, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274 or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our phone calls, Carissa Clarissa, I should say, listening on XM Radio in Stafford, Virginia. You're next. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
Good. My question is, since we fall under grace now, how, and Jesus didn't come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, how does the old Levitical laws minus the sacrificial laws pertain today in regards to living a holy and godly life?
Well, they don't. The civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament don't apply. In fact, trying to apply them is an abomination, which is to say, going back to, let's say, the Levitical law that you mentioned of temple, priest, and sacrifice, if one were to try to emulate sacrifice or rebuilt temple, you would be doing what Hebrews talks about as trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the substance that fulfills the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And therefore, as we have often said at the Christian Research Institute, if you want to read the Bible properly, it's never about whether you read it spiritually or literally. It's about whether you understand the Bible in terms of Old Testament types and shadows or new covenant realities which are found in Jesus Christ. So the temple is no longer of import to us today. The land is replaced by the Lord. Jerusalem is overshadowed by Jesus. So we don't belong to an old Jerusalem. We belong, as Paul says in Galatians 4, to the Jerusalem that is above, because she is free and she is our mother. In other words, it's not the Old Testament types and shadows that pertain. It is the new covenant realities found and satisfied through the substance of Jesus Christ.
Okay, I understand that. I guess the reason I'm asking is I have some Messianic Jew friends, and although we serve the same God and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, this seems to be an issue as far as I understand their purpose is to reach the Jews and to completely understand the culture. However, it just seems like a division because, for example, I'm not Jewish, so I'm thinking, okay, I'm under grace. There's nothing wrong with observing the laws. However, to me, I don't want to do away with the Old Testament, but again, the New Testament mentions the New Covenant, and so that's the reason I ask.
Yeah, and I think you're absolutely right in your approach to this. I mean, certainly we have the Old Testament, and I read the Old Testament, and I love the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is a way shower. It points somewhere. It points to Jesus Christ. And we understand Christ more fully in light of the Old Testament laws which no longer apply. Now remember, there are some Old Testament laws that do apply. They're not merely civil and ceremonial laws. They're universal laws that apply to us today. But the Old Testament laws are apropos. They're efficacious because they're way showers. They point us and they emulate or enthrone or exalt Jesus Christ who fulfills them. But to go back to them is a mistake. To refer to them is wonderful. In fact, not to refer to them would be sin. But to not refer to them as being fulfilled would be missing the critical point. And whether you're witnessing to a Jew or a Greek, it makes no difference because it has nothing to do with nationality. The law is fulfilled for everyone. And yeah, we can't fulfill the law. And Jesus made that clear in the Sermon on the Mount, because he takes the law to an extent that none of us would even want to attain to. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, referring to the Old Testament law, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his Brother Raka is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus takes the law and extends it to the place where we immediately recognize that it is the schoolmaster that points us to Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ is the one that can satisfy it. We can't. We're utterly bankrupt. So the law, therefore, is a way shower. It is a pointer to Christ, and it underscores our inability. It underscores that Christ alone has the power to fulfill the law completely, and therefore we either stand naked before the law or dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ before a holy God, not counted worthy because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, listening in Pueblo, Colorado. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon.
My question, can I expand on something you said last weekend and then get to my question if
sure.
I do it real quickly?
Yeah.
There was a caller that said he had just witnessed to Mormons, and they basically they deny the fact that Jesus and Christ were spirit brothers. Mm-hmm. My wife is a recovering Mormon, and I say that, you know, obviously with my heart because she believes in Christ now. But it takes a long time to filter up to those positions that they actually know that Jesus and Satan are brothers. We had her whole family who was Mormon from birth that didn't know that they taught that. Then we had the actual missionaries that came over. They didn't know that they believed it. It wasn't until we got to the level of bishop where they actually, after dancing around the question for many, many, you know, minutes, finally admitted, yes, we do. So I just thought I'd just get that out there because you actually said that they, you know, it was just disingenuous because that is what they teach. And it's just in my area, that's what my experience has been, is they just don't know.
Yeah, and that's a very good qualification. I appreciate it very much.
Sure, and my question, if I can do it very respectfully, it's on the subject of polygamy, mm-hmm. and I know the Orthodox view, but my question basically specifically is, in the Old Testament, when you go to Samuel and you have the conversation with Nathan, through Nathan the prophet, it was God who gave the polygamous relationship to David. How do we then call that a sin if it was God who actually gave that to David?
Well, I think that God accommodates our sinful nature. He has given us something which is descriptive, and that is polygamy, which is engaged in by the patriarchs. But if you look at what is prescriptive, all you need do is go back to Deuteronomy, the books of the law. Deuteronomy in particular, I love because it's easy to remember. Deuteronomy 17:17, where God emphatically says, you must not multiply wives. So the emphatic teaching in the Old Testament is, you must not multiply wives. And Jesus makes it clear.
That was written specifically to kings.
Well, no, it applies. If it applies to the king, how much more to the subject? But if you want something clear, Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And Jesus even refers there to one of the five books of the law, Genesis, in making the point. And then he says that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery.
David guilty of adultery with the obviously polygamous relationships that were given to him then?
Well, the idea of given, I don't subscribe to, because you have to always understand the descriptions in the Old Testament as anthropomorphic descriptions which condescend to our crudeness, which is to say, to condescend to language that we can relate to. Because God allows all kinds of things, and God describes all kinds of things in the Old Testament, which again are descriptive but not prescriptive. He does it because of the hardness of our hearts. In the Old Testament, God allows divorce. And God allows it because of the hardness of our hearts. He doesn't allow it because that's what's best for us. He condescends to allow us to learn in a progressive fashion and to relate to us where we are in culture at any given time. But it's not because that's what God's best is. It's because the nations themselves were polygamous, and Israel was called to be a light to the nations, but then rather than being a light to the nations, Israel ends up emulating the nations. I'm going to leave it at that. I'd like to come back to this in another hour sometime in this week and discuss it a little further. So if you want to listen into that, I'll be happy to do that. I just can't do it right now because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So sometime this week, I want to elaborate on polygamy and why that is definitively not God's best, either in the Old Testament or the present. It is one man for one woman, and the Bible is emphatic on that point. Again, we'll elaborate on this for you and for others sometime this week right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember that this is a broadcast that is listened to and supported by people all around the world, including you. And if you're benefiting from the broadcast, please stand with us so we can continue to air this broadcast around the globe. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. And of course, as always, we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at www.equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.